Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to everyone, wherever you may be. It is hard to believe we're at the first Sabbath of 2024. The 2023 seemed to go by pretty quickly, but here we are at the beginning of another year. As always, I'd like to say hello to some very special people, to Nancy Miller, to Gene Ward, to Daisy Swint. I hope you're feeling a whole lot better, Daisy. To Martha Frederick and to Marcia Suckling, and also to Bruce and Teresa Metzger and John Alvarado. Brethren, we have just come through the Christmas season in the Western world. However, today, January the 6th, marks the day when the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church celebrate their Christmas. The difference between December 25th and January the 6th, and sometimes going into January 7th, originates from the shift in calendars from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar, which was mandated in October of 1582 by the Roman Catholic Church because of accumulative inaccuracies of the Julian calendar. Astronomers had noticed that the dates of the Julian calendar were getting further and further away from astronomical occurrences, including solstices and equinoxes. So over the centuries since 1582, more and more Western countries adopted the Gregorian calendar. The shift in time was 12 days. However, the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox churches continued to use the Julian calendar instead of the Gregorian calendar. So these Eastern churches celebrate Christmas on December 25th, of the Julian calendar, which is January 6th in the Gregorian calendar. This 12-day shift between the two dates of Christmas is the basis for what is known as the 12 days of Christmas. In this Christmas season universally observed by the modern Christian world, innumerable pronouncements and celebrations have been made concerning Jesus being born and being our Savior. The question, however, to ask ourselves is whether Jesus is our only Savior. In my sermon this afternoon entitled, Who is Our Savior? I would like to explore the subject of who is our Savior in order to accomplish our Heavenly Father's plan of salvation for humanity. And we will cover this subject in three main points. However, first, as always, we must define our terms, not just in English, but also in the languages of the Bible. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the word Savior means one who saves from danger or destruction, or one who brings salvation. In Hebrew, the word most often translated as the noun Savior or deliverer in English, is actually not a noun, but it is a verb participle used as a descriptor. The Hebrew verb for to save or to deliver is yashah. It's Y-A-S-H-A, yashah, and it's Strong's Concordance number 3467. And it simply means to save or to deliver. In Hebrew, just like in English, we have participle forms of the verb, just like we have the verb to save in English. We have the participle forms of that verb, which are saved and saving. Those are all participles in English of the verb to save. For example, we can say the saved man or the saving grace. The same is true in Hebrew. The verb form moshiah is the heel-fill form of this same verb, yashah, used as a participle, meaning saving. So moshiah is M-O-S-H-I-Y-A, moshiah. However, the heel-fill form of Hebrew verbs has a causative connotation, like it causes to be done. Therefore, the term moshiah, M-O-S-H-I-Y-A, literally means causing to be saved or causing salvation. So the literal meaning of the Hebrew word Moshiach, translated as Savior, is the one who causes to be saved, or the one who causes salvation. In Greek, the word translated as the noun Savior in English is Soter. It's S-O-T-E-R, Soter. And it's Strong's number 4990. And it means simply Savior or Deliverer, the same meaning as in Hebrew and really as in English. So in both Hebrew and Greek, the words translated as Savior have the meaning of one who saves or delivers. So we get to the first point. The first point in answering the question, who is our Savior, is Jesus the Anointed One is our Savior. Jesus, the Anointed One, is our Savior. I think that we would all agree that all Christian churches believe that Jesus Christ, or Jesus, the Anointed One, is the Savior of the world. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. An angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in Judea. This birth was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Amos 5 verse 2 concerning the birth of the Messiah, or the Anointed One, would be in Bethlehem. And the angel announced that Jesus was a Savior. And we read this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. We read, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ," or the Anointed One, "the Lord." Please turn with me to John chapter 4. We all know the account of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman at the well in the town of Sychar in Samaria. Later, that woman told the Samaritans in that town about Jesus. And consequently, the multitude of Samaritans responded favorably toward Jesus. And we read this in John 4 and in verse 42. John chapter 4 and verse 42. And we read, "And the Samaritans said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world." So Jesus was viewed as the Anointed One of Jehovah and as the Savior of the world. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 5. God our Father exalted Jesus to be our Savior. In Acts chapter 5, and verse 30, very well-known verse in our church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. We read, "The God," that's Hotheos, "the God, God our Father, God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God, the God, Hotheos, God our Father, exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Please turn with me to Acts 13. The prophecies of the Messiah, or the Anointed One, all showed that the Anointed One who was promised would come through the lineage of David. We read this in Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all of my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Please turn with me to Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi that Jesus, the Anointed One, is our Savior. We read this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul writes, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus, the Anointed One. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul wrote to Timothy about our Savior. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10. Paul writes, "But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Please turn with me to Titus 1. Paul wrote to Titus about our Savior. In Titus 1 and verse 4. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul writes, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter wrote about Jesus being our Savior. It's all throughout the New Testament. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter starts out his second epistle by writing, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John wrote that God our Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Read this in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God, hotheos, the God, God our Father, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God," that's hotheos, "the God, God our Father, so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God," that's hotheos, "the God, God our Father, at any time. If we love one another, God," that's hotheos, "the God, God our Father, dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God, hotheos, the God, God our Father, dwells in him, and he in God." You know, brethren, since I interrupted the flow of this section of Scripture by stopping and substituting each occurrence of our Heavenly Father in the sentences, let's reread this passage with these substitutions. So here we go with 1 John 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God our Father, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God our Father so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God our Father at any time. If we love one another, God our Father dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God our Father dwells in Him, and He in our Father." You know, the Apostle John states in verse 14 that God our Father sent His Son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. The fact was a huge part of Jesus' ministry that he was sent by his Father. There are 38 occurrences in the four books of the Gospels where Jesus announced that he was sent by his Heavenly Father. Let's just read a few of these announcements. Please turn with me to John 9. All of these will be taken from the book of John. We'll begin in John 9, and we'll read a verse concerning Jesus healing the blind man. We read this in John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." Please turn with me to John 11, and we'll read where Jesus prayed to his Father just before the resurrection of Lazarus. John chapter 11 and verse 42. Jesus said in his prayer, "And I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it that they may believe that you have sent me." Please turn with me to John 12, and we will read where Jesus was talking with certain Greeks in Jerusalem just a few days before his last Passover. In John 12 and verse 49, John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Please turn with me to John 17, and we will read where Jesus was praying again to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane on Passover night before his arrest. In John 17 and verse 25, we read, John 17 and verse 25, Jesus said, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these," talking about his disciples, "have known that you have sent me." Please turn with me to John 20, and we will read where the resurrected Jesus was greeting his disciples late in the afternoon on the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In John 20, in verse 21, we read, John 20 and verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you.'" This important concept, which Jesus proclaimed again and again and again, was that God our Father, the Yehovah of the Bible, the God that the Jews worshipped, sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. So it is very evident and easily provable in the Bible, in the books of the Gospel, in the preachings of Peter, and in the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, that Jesus the Anointed One was sent by our Father to be our Savior. Now, the second point in answering the question of who is our Savior is God our Father is our Savior. You know, the concept of God our Father being our Savior is most often overlooked and not explored in most churches. But much evidence in the Bible directly proves that our Heavenly Father is indeed our Savior. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Again, we believe and have proven that God our Father is the Yehovah of the Old Testament. With that knowledge in mind, let's turn to a few Old Testament scriptures which proclaim that God our Father is truly our Savior. Let's begin in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, we read, "And David spoke unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, 'Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence.'" So David knew Yehovah as his Savior. God our Father was his shield, his high tower, his refuge, and his Savior. Please turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. David lamented that the ancient Israelites forgot Yehovah, their Savior, when they were waiting for Moses at the base of Mount Sinai. This is right after Yehovah, God our Father, had talked to the Israelites and given them the commandments. Psalm 106 and verse 16. We'll begin in verse 16 of Psalm 106. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of Yehovah. And the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into similitude of an ox that eats grass. And they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So David was saying that God our Father, Yehovah, was the Savior of Israel. Please turn with me to Isaiah 43. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed the words of Yehovah, God our Father. And God our Father proclaimed that He was the Holy One of Israel and was their Savior. In Isaiah 43, in verse 3, words of the Father, "For I am the Lord," or Yehovah, "your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba for you." Please turn with me to Isaiah 49. Again, Isaiah proclaimed the words of our Heavenly Father, proclaiming that He was their Savior and Redeemer. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 25. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 25. In Isaiah 49, verse 25, "But thus says Yehovah, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children. And I will feed them that oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, Yehovah, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Please turn with me to Isaiah 60, where this proclamation is repeated. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 16. Isaiah 60 and verse 16. In Isaiah 60 and verse 16 we read, "You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and you shall suck the breast of kings, and you shall know that I am Yehovah and am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." So Yehovah is saying that He is Israel's and Judah's Savior. Yehovah, our God, our Father, proclaimed to Israel and Judah that He indeed was their Savior. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce that she would become pregnant with the Son of God. And we read this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Now later in the chapter we can read of Mary's response and acceptance to Gabriel in verse 46. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God. That's Hotheos, the God, God our Father, my Savior. So my spirit has rejoiced in Yehovah, or God our Father, my Savior. So Mary was chosen to become pregnant and to give birth to the Son of God. The question is, who was Mary's God? Again, Mary was a Jew living in Judea, and her God was Yehovah, who was the father of her son, Jesus. Again, Yehovah was and is God our Father. So God our Father was her Savior. She was the Savior of Mary. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. The Apostle Paul announces that God our Father is our Savior. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the Greek construct in this sentence points to the commandment of two beings, God our Father and Jesus Christ. And the first being, God our Father, is our Savior. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, we read, I exhort therefore, just one chapter over, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in the authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So there's one God the Father, and one mediator between God our Father and men, the man Jesus Christ. And that God was our Savior. In verse 3, Paul refers to God as our Savior, and in verse 5, he differentiates between God and the mediator, Jesus, the Anointed One. So God in this context and in this construct is God our Father, and consequently, God our Father is our Savior. In many scriptures of the Bible, God our Father is referred to as the living God. Jesus nowhere is referred to as the living God. God our Father is referred to as the living God. Please turn with me to Matthew 16, and we'll read one of those references. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, after being asked by Jesus who Peter thought he was, Peter said this, Matthew 16 and verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Son of the living God, so the living God is God our Father. Please turn with me to Matthew 26. During Jesus' trial at the Sanhedrin, the high priest refers to Yehovah as the living God, because the Jews believed that Yehovah was the living God and was their God. Matthew 26 and verse 63. In Matthew 26 and verse 63, we read, But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. Now, who was their God? Who was the living God that he was referring to? They only had one, and that was Yehovah, and that was God our Father. Therefore, in the Bible, the living God is Yehovah, God our Father. Now, let's turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul discusses the living God. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, we read, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So the living God is the Savior of all men. Paul refers to God our Father as the living God who is the Savior of all mankind. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. The Apostle Paul further discusses our Heavenly Father being our Savior in his opening words to Titus in Titus 1, beginning in verse 1. Titus 1 and verse 1. We read, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus, the Anointed One, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and the hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." In verse 3, through the grammatical constructs in Greek, God is Hotheos, the God, God our Father. Therefore, God our Father again is shown to be our Savior. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 2, and we will read where Paul again equates our Heavenly Father with being our Savior. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. We read where Paul wrote, "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." With the same Greek grammatical construct, God is Hotheos, the God, God our Father, being shown to be our Savior. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Paul again shows that God our Father is our Savior. Titus chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul writes in chapter 3 of Titus and verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus, the Anointed One, our Savior." Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 4 refers to God being our Savior. The God in verse 4 also saved us according to his mercy. And in verse 6, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which that same God shed on us abundantly through Jesus, our Savior. So that God, in verse 4, is God our Father, who is our Savior, as well as Jesus the Anointed One, in verse 6. From so many verses in the Old Testament and New Testament, it is readily clear from the pages of the Bible that God our Father is our Savior. Now the third point in answering the question, who is our Savior, is point number 3, the plan of salvation requires two Saviors. Point number 3, the plan of salvation requires two Saviors. Now, brethren, the purpose for man's existence, as shown in the Bible, is to become part of our Heavenly Father's family, his spiritual family, as his own spiritual sons and daughters, to be with him in his kingdom. Please turn with me to Romans 8, and we'll read my favorite verse in the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a very well-known verse. We all know it by heart. Romans 8 and verse 28. In Romans 8:28, Paul writes, And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, that's God our Father, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus is the Son of our Heavenly Father, and he is the firstborn among many brothers. He's the firstborn, and we will be spiritual brothers with Jesus, all being the children of our Heavenly Father. We will have eternal life living in our Heavenly Father's kingdom. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel message. It is a message of spiritual salvation and eternal life for all who will love our Heavenly Father and obey Him, repent from their sins, turn from their sins, and want to live a godly life. But what is the plan of salvation of our Heavenly Father? Please turn with me to John chapter 3, and we'll read arguably the most well-known and repeated verse in all the Bible. This verse concisely sums up the gospel message. We read this in John 3 and verse 16. John 3:16. For God, that's hotheos, the God our Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, that's hotheos, the God our Father, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Brethren, why does the world need saving? Please turn with me to Romans 6, and we'll read another very well-known and repeated verse. Romans chapter 6. You know where I'm going with this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Why does the world need saving? The answer is in Romans 6, 23, where Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, hotheos, the God our Father, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, brethren, the penalty for death, the penalty for sin, any sin, all sins, every one of them, is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death, spiritual eternal death. But who has sinned? Please turn with me just a few chapters back to Romans 3, and we'll read another very well-known scripture. Romans 3 and verse 23. Who has sinned? We read in Romans 3 and verse 23 where Paul writes, for all have sinned, every one of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, that's hotheos, the God our Father. Please turn with me to Hebrews 9. How are sins and transgressions forgiven so that we are not condemned to eternal spiritual death? In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. We read, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. So blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sin. But now the question is, what blood? Please turn with me to Hebrews 10. Forgiveness did not come from the shedding of the blood of animal sacrifices. Forgiveness did not come from the shedding of the blood of animal sacrifices. In Hebrews 10 and verse 4, again, I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Very succinctly, one verse, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. So the blood of goats and rams and bulls and sheep and lambs did not take away sins. The answer, though, is given back in Hebrews 9. There's only one blood which forgives sins. And we read about that blood in Hebrews 9, verse 11, beginning in verse 11, again from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. So Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice, who paid the penalty of our sins with his death and with his blood. Please turn with me back to Romans 3, and we will continue to read about sin and redemption. In Romans chapter 3, again, beginning in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God our Father, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God, again, Hotheos, the God our Father, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, the God our Father. Brethren, we have all sinned, and we all have come way, way short of our Heavenly Father's glory. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus willingly paid the penalty of our sins so that we can be washed clean and be redeemed by our Heavenly Father and be reconciled to him. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 20. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we read, now then we are ambassadors for, or in the stead of, Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. That's the God, Hotheos, God our Father. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus, the Son of our Heavenly Father, perfect in every way, spotless from sin, paid the penalty of sin, paid the penalty of our sins with his own life. Please turn with me to Colossians 1. The Apostle Paul discusses the means of our redemption to our Heavenly Father. And we read this in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul writes, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, forgiveness is tied to the shed blood of Jesus. We are redeemed by our Heavenly Father by the blood of his Son, Jesus the Anointed One. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will read the Apostle Peter's words concerning the redemptive blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter writes, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the blood of Jesus. Please turn with me to Acts 4. The Apostle Peter proclaimed that there is no other way to spiritual salvation except by and through Jesus the Anointed One. We read this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. A very, very important and crucial concept here. Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God," that's God our Father, Hotheos, the God, "raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then in verse 12, a very important, crucial concept. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Brethren, there is no other way to spiritual salvation and to eternal life in our Heavenly Father's kingdom except through Jesus, the Anointed One, by His shed blood and His selfless sacrifice for us. In that way, Jesus, the Anointed One, is our Savior. Without Him and His shed blood, there is no salvation. Without His death, there is no salvation. We cannot even begin to have a hope of salvation without Jesus and His selfless sacrifice. But brethren, the death of Jesus in itself is not enough to give us spiritual salvation. Jesus' death itself does not give us eternal life. His death paid the penalty of our sins so that we may receive eternal life, but something else is needed. And this important concept is mostly overlooked by the churches of the world. And that something else was performed by another being. Please turn with me back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about this other being. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, "But God," that's Hotheos, the God, "God our Father, commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," that's Hotheos, the God, God our Father, "when we were reconciled to God our Father by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What does verse 10 mean? Saved by His life. Is this verse talking about being saved by the physical life of Jesus? No. It's talking about being saved by the spiritual life of Jesus, which He returned to at His resurrection from the dead. Please turn with me again to Acts 5. We read these verses earlier, but they add much more meaning now in the actions of our Heavenly Father. In Acts 5 and verse 30, again in the New Living Translation. Acts 5 and verse 30. In Acts 5 and verse 30, we read, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed Him by hanging Him on a cross. Then God put Him in the place of honor at His right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven." These verses, brethren, in Acts 5 show that God our Father resurrected Jesus and exalted him back to being at his right hand for the forgiveness of our sins. The whole deep meaning of the wave sheaf offering is the acceptance by God our Father of Jesus and of his sacrifice after Jesus' resurrection. Please turn with me to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. You know, after Jesus had spoken to his disciples after his resurrection, he left them and returned to our Heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, we read, "So then, after the Lord had spoken with unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God our Father." So, brethren, Jesus was received by God our Father after he had resurrected Jesus. And he put Jesus back in the place of honor at his Father's right hand. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, the Apostle Peter preached that our hope lies in the resurrection of Jesus, the Anointed One. Our hope lies in the resurrection of Jesus. And we read this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus, the Anointed One, from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." So, brethren, our hope for spiritual salvation lies in the resurrection of Jesus, the Anointed One, by God our Father. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul tells us that without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is in vain. Even though Jesus died for us and shed his blood for us, without his resurrection, our faith and our hope is in vain. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Our faith is vain without Christ's resurrection. "Yea, and if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ." So God the Father raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead do not rise, then is not Christ raised. And in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them who slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." Now, brethren, the Apostle Paul wrote that without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead by our Heavenly Father, there is no salvation. Our faith is in vain. Consequently, God our Father is our Savior, because without his resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we have no spiritual salvation. Brethren, the plan of salvation requires two Saviors. One being Jesus, the Anointed One, who humbled himself to be born a human and who willingly allowed himself to be tortured and to be killed and to be sacrificed as that perfect sacrifice for our sins, which allows us to be made clean by his blood and to be reconciled to God our Father. And two, being God our Father, who through his immeasurable power resurrected Jesus from the dead, from his physical death, and placed him back at his right hand. We are saved by the resurrected Jesus. We are saved by the resurrected life of Jesus by God our Father. The plan of salvation takes two saviors, one being who had to die and the other being who resurrected that being back to life. Without either, there is no plan of salvation. Brethren, in the sermon today, we have explored the subject of identifying who our Savior is. And we have explored this subject with 3 points, which are: point number one, Jesus the Anointed One is our Savior. You know, brethren, over and over again in the pages of the New Testament, Jesus the Anointed One is referred to as our Lord and Savior. Point number two, God our Father is our Savior. You know, again, over and over again in the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament, God our Father, being Yehovah and being the God, is referred to as our Savior. And point number three, the plan of salvation requires two saviors. You know, again, there is no other way to spiritual salvation and to eternal life in our Heavenly Father's kingdom except through Jesus, the Anointed One, by his shed blood and his selfless sacrifice for us in our stead. In that way, Jesus, the Anointed One, is our Savior. Without him and his shed blood and his death, we have no salvation, and we have no hope of salvation. But brethren, again, without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead by our Heavenly Father, there is no salvation. Consequently, God our Father is our Savior, because without his resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we have no spiritual salvation, and we have no hope. Brethren, because God our Father loved humanity so much, he and his Son put forth a plan which offers eternal life with them forever and ever and ever. This plan took both of them to implement. And we all, as called out ones of our Heavenly Father, have the opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God our Father and of his Son, to overcome our sins with the power of the Holy Spirit, and to enter into our Heavenly Father's kingdom at the resurrection of the first fruits. Brethren, the grand majority of our members are getting very advanced in age. So many of us have health problems and age-related illnesses and debilitations. Many of us suffer in constant pain and deep discomfort. You know, our Heavenly Father has shown us the wonderful, indescribable future in his heavenly kingdom that he holds out for us. In his spiritual kingdom, we will never be sick. Instead, we will be vibrant and will be healthy. We will never be tired. We'll never be fatigued. Instead, we will possess endless and boundless energy. Please turn with me to Revelation 21, and we will read about our future and the future of all humanity who will turn their hearts to our Heavenly Father and obey him. We read this in Revelation 21 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. In Revelation 21 and verse 3 we read, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Brethren, our future is to inherit all things from our Heavenly Father, the physical universe and the spiritual universe, living an eternity with our Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus. Just imagine living forever in the presence of our Heavenly Father, living forever with boundless energy and endless happiness and joy. We will never grow old. We will never feel decrepit and fatigued. Brethren, this future vibrant life awaits us because our Heavenly Father and Jesus first loved us and continue to love us so very dearly. And part of that immense love is shown in their plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation requires that we have two Saviors. So, brethren, who is our Savior? As we have explored in this sermon, our Savior is Jesus the Anointed One, and our Savior is God our Father. What a wonderful story of love, of sharing, of sacrifice, and of ultimate joy in our Heavenly Father's kingdom. Brethren, let us always praise our Heavenly Father and rejoice in our incredible eternal future.